Well, it is good to be with you this morning and to sing songs of praise, exalt God in prayer, and to have the privilege of having Jack Agar with us. Now, let me introduce him. Where did you go? You can come as I introduce you. I said I'd go halfway through, but Jack is someone I heard about when my children were still in kids ministry, as someone who is having a tremendous impact on the world and on children. And in fact, if you were to take a look at our entire world right now in terms of those who have had an impact on children's ministries, Jack would come up very early in the conversation. So I'd heard of him and then had the privilege to get to know him a little bit. And in getting to know him a little, where did he go? There you are. Thank you. You just disappeared on me. I thought, okay, I'm preaching. I could get my Bible. I left it back there. So I got to know Jack a little bit through other friends, especially through Paul Weamy. And as I got to know Jack, I realized that not only was he a man of incredible reputation, but also a man who knew what it meant to know God. And since then, I have become good friends with Jack, and that privilege has helped me to notice a man. And you can come right up here so I can talk about you to our people. Notice a man who loves God, who lives in obedience to God, and who has a tremendous impact on the kingdom of God for the glory of God. A few years ago, with Paul Weamy, and certainly our church's full support in terms of I'm on the board of this organization, he founded a ministry called Global Children's Network. So him and Paul, and then a group of men and women around them. This ministry now, how many years ago was it, Jack?
3 years.
3 years ago. This past year, there's around 37,000 children, a little bit more than that, who are directly impacted by the ministry. And then as you'll hear a little bit more, certainly churches that were also impacted by that and pastors and all sorts of countries. So you think of the impact that this man has had not only on children's ministries throughout his whole life, which is incredible, but also now this year. I was at a meeting yesterday all day, and in that meeting, the goal of Global Children's Network, which Jack leads for us, is 100,000 children impacted for the glory of God in the next year. And as we prayed and thought about it, we really believe this can happen because God is doing amazing things in our world. And we believe very strongly one of the best places to reach and to teach is children and churches and to see discipleship ministry take place. So it is an honor to have you here, not only because you're a great man in terms of impacting those who Jesus loves and building his church and his kingdom, but also because you're my friend. Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Rob. It's wonderful to be with you again. Many of you may be curious about Global Children's Network. We're all about next generation discipleship by getting parents back in the game, getting parents involved in the home with the leadership of the church, really blessing, training, discipling their children. So we're trying to build a bridge around the world, and we're trying to connect the church and the home, the pastor and the parents, so that they see that these things are not to be done in isolation of one another, but actually together. And God is opening unprecedented doors for us. This morning, I'm feeling really liberated. I came across the border from the U.S. on Friday, and I left all the politics of the USA behind me. And I'm just feeling good about that because I know you guys don't have the same problems up here in the North Country. Another reason I'm liberated is I came prepared this morning. I actually had a red tie on, and I looked around and I thought, well, Pastor Rob isn't wearing a tie. Yes, thank you, Jesus. And so it's over in my briefcase. I'm really feeling good about being up here this morning now. I try to take that tie off as often as I can. And, but do any of you ever watch things on the YouTube? Anybody ever send YouTube funny things to you? My wife came in to my room the other day, and I have a little office in my home, and she said, you've got to see this. And it's a picture of a 8-month-old baby girl, and she's kind of in her mom's arms, and dad comes with an ice cream cone. And you know how dads are. They love to share. They really do. And he put that ice cream cone up to the baby's lips. Now, she had never tasted ice cream before. And as the taste penetrated and reached her little brain, the eyes just lit right up, and the fast hands, you wouldn't believe it, she grabbed that ice cream cone, and shoo, it was everywhere. We laughed our heads off. Now, as I share with you today from God's Word, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to just grab on and think about some things that maybe you haven't thought about before. And if you have, then praise the Lord. Let me affirm them. And let me also say that it's good to be in a church. And when I use the word church, I'm talking about not a building, but an ecclesia, the ecclesia of Jesus Christ, the people of Jesus, the hands, the feet, the voice of Jesus on the earth. We are the called ones. We have been called into community, and yes, we come here to worship the Lord, but then we leave here in just a little bit, if I'm not too long-winded today, and we go out and compete with the Methodists and the Presbyterians at the restaurants. No, that's not it. We go out to be light and salt to the world. And I'm excited about this. As I was talking with Rob recently, we got to talking about Romans chapter 15, and I decided I'm going to launch from there this morning, and then we're going to get into some interesting ideas about the church. So let me begin by saying this, that I read an article the other day, and I wrote this down. A successful management consultant named Gary Hamel once stated, "In business, what distinguishes leaders from laggards and greatness from mediocrity is the ability to uniquely imagine what could be." Now, as I stand before the people of Cloverdale Baptist Church today, you're getting things right because you are a growing church, you are an impacting church, you are a people that look at your community as a door of opportunity to be light and salt for Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. George Barna and the research group of George Barna, a number of years ago, they came up with 90. 90, that's the number of people that are part of an average church in North America. 90 people. Well, by looking at you today, I'm thinking, wow, there's a whole lot more than 90 people in here. You folks have something on the ball, and I really believe it's because not only do you enjoy the comforts of a building when we get together to worship the Lord and strategize to do ministry, but you're also outward focused. So many people, given enough time, they become inward focused. They become comfortable. They begin to be happy with where they are and the place that they happen to meet. But I want you to know the glory and the power of Jesus Christ is seen in his people as they go out and penetrate the community with his love and his desire that no one should perish, but all should come to know him. Andy Stanley, a pastor in the state of Georgia and also an author, believes that vision is, and I quote, "a clear mental picture of what could be fueled by the conviction that it should be." I was thinking of the Lord Jesus himself the other day when he said in Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38, "The harvest truly is plentiful. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore," what does he say? "Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers." Let me ask you, do you see yourself as a laborer in God's harvest? Do you see yourself as part of God's divine plan? And I really want to reach out to the hearts of the young people today because I want to affirm that you are. God has a desire to work mightily through your life. That's why he reminds us that indeed we are light and salt. I was thinking of the title of my message the other day as I was crafting this, and I thought, I need to call this Mission Impossible. It reminded me of the TV series Mission Impossible that I grew up with. Now, that's definitely dating me, but how many of you folks grew up watching Mission Impossible? Now, some of you young folks say, well, yeah, I've been to those movies. No, we're talking about the TV series, the original TV series. If you just think about it, does that soundtrack come back to mind? You know, the opening music Oh, yes, I sleep with that. It's just been so deeply embedded into my life. Now, as I thought back about Mission Impossible the other day, it came to my realization that every episode revealed danger. Man, I like danger. Great risk, superb timing, and above all, teamwork. Would that be accurate? Absolutely. Teamwork. They were all in. They were all in 100%. They were together, and they understood with great clarity their mission, and they were unified around it with a singleness of purpose. And they protected, they covered, they helped, they watched out for each other. Kind of sounds like our church here. Isn't that the way that Jesus wants it to be? Absolutely. Now, I want us as a fellowship here to not only think about what we are to do together as a called out gathering of believers in Jesus, but I want us to also think about, well, what do I do individually? What is my role? What is my responsibility? Because if we're not careful, we can talk ourselves out of what God has for us. And so today I'm going to throw a couple of interesting thoughts at you just about that very thing. So take your Bibles, go with me to Romans chapter 15, and we're going to begin reading in verse 30. And as you turn there, we believe this book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul on his third missionary journey, probably in the years 53-54 AD. He had a lot to say. If you are passionate about the book of Romans like Pastor Rob and I are, you'll know that that's kind of a theology book of the Bible. It really brings together all the incredible, wonderful, great themes of Scripture. But listen to what Paul says now to the believers in Rome. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. What's Paul asking for here? He's asking for prayer. The power of prayer. He sends a letter to the believers in Rome, and he says, I need you to labor with me in prayer. Years ago, I studied a little bit of Greek in Bible college, and I still remember that Greek word agonizomai, which simply means to really strive, to agonize together. In fact, that root word is used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on that night he was betrayed. Now, that's some interesting language here when you think about it. He's saying, don't just casually pray for me here. He said, I want you to agonize. I want you to really, with your heart and your head aligned with God, I want you to pour out your heart because God is doing something amazing. Now, Paul tells three things here. Just real quickly, he says, one, pray for my protection. I'm in danger. And the people in Judea, they don't all share my story. Now, let me remind you real quickly. You see this? This is the word of God, but also God's story. God's redemption. It's made of many more people. How many books are in the Bible? Most Christians, right off the bat, 66. But when I ask the question, how many stories in the Bible? Nobody has ever properly answered that, and there's no way to answer that because there are stories within stories. Why did God give us so many stories? Have you ever wondered that? Because he made us in his image. We are people of story. God made us this way. We love story. We love the drama. We even like the music thrown in. Have you ever been to a movie that was not a story? Oh, yes, we like the movies because we like story. And so God has given us His Word in story form. He tells us in Psalm chapter 78 that if you want the generations to continue to walk in my ways, then give them the stories. Teach them the parables. By the way, what is a biblical parable? It's a story that has within it a profound spiritual truth that we need to know. It dawned on me one day, if we were to get parents back in the mix of spiritually working with and leading and shaping their children at home, it needed to begin with story. Dads, moms, you think it's possible that we could begin to share the stories of Scripture with our children and talk about the spiritual truths within that? Can you imagine the spiritual foundation that your child would have growing up if you go through those stories and you learn the truths, the principles, the morals of those stories, but then day in and day out, you as a family act on these things and struggle and labor together in these things? That's how it was to be. I was asked to speak to a group of pastors in Spain last year. And so as I prepared to go over and present my ideas on family, biblical family, I got a letter from the Pastors Association, and they said, "We're looking forward to hearing from you, but we really don't care for any new ideas from the new world." And when I read that, I laughed. I said, wow, over in Spain, they're looking at us in the Americas as the new world. And so I wrote back and I said, "You'll be pleased to know I'm not bringing one new idea from the new world. I'm only bringing you old ideas that precede Spain itself. In fact, I'm going to start with Moses, and I'm going to talk to you about what Moses had to say about the biblical family and what God expects mom and dad to do together." Well, Paul here was asking for prayer. Paul was asking for prayer, and he said, "Pray for me that I might be safe, that I might be protected from the enemies." Anybody here know 1 Corinthians? It's a great verse. I encourage you to memorize it. Paul says, "A great and wide door has been opened to me, but." Now, when Paul says "but," pay attention, because he's going to throw something in there that you didn't expect. "A great and wide door has been opened to me, but there are many adversaries." That's Paul saying, I'm on mission. I'm staying focused on what God called me to do, but I recognize I'm going to have some challenges here. I need to remain on mission even when my life is in danger. Now, isn't it wonderful to live in a society where, being a Christian, you're not in danger? That your life will not be taken from you because you are a believer in Jesus Christ? It may not always be that way, but it is at this time in our lives, and we should be thankful, we should be grateful, but we should not grow weary in our well-doing, or we should not get off track and start chasing things that are out of alignment with God's mission for each of us individually. He goes on to say here, look at verse 31. He says that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. In other words, I've been called to accomplish something. I'm here in the enemy's territory, and there are many, many people that do not want my message, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So pray for my safety, and in the midst of the challenges I face, pray that I will fulfill my mission. And then he goes on to say, he said, wow, Verse 32, so that by God's will I may come to you. Isn't that heartwarming that he writes a letter far from where he is presently, and he writes this letter to Rome, and he says, my heart's desire is that I come to be with you. By the way, that did happen. But did you know when it happened? He was in chains. And yet, even in chains, he was free to minister to the church in Rome and bless them and do wonderful things as far as training them, encouraging their hearts in a very difficult time and day. Now, I'm going to show you a PowerPoint here. It's what we call the mission of the church. And whether you're a brand new believer or if you've been around for a good many years like I have, it's always good to be reminded of what is our mission, and in the context of our mission, what is my mission? And I want to really individualize that as much as I can over the next few minutes. All right, let's take a look at the next slide here. Our mission has never changed. In Matthew chapter 28, it was crystal clear then. It should be crystal clear to all of us today. Jesus Christ commissioned his disciples and all those that would come to Christ in faith through their early ministry to this very day, go make disciples. Now, let me for a moment emphasize the word go. It means that we ought not to just sit around and talk about it. We ought to go. It does not mean that we should get comfortable, but that we should put ourselves, like in the Mission Impossible story, leave our zone of comfort and get out into a mission that requires some potential discomfort. And in Paul's case, even some danger. Go make disciples. Let's go to the next slide here. And the question that we ask, and by the way, we estimate that there are probably about 5 million churches around the world today. Nobody really knows for sure because it's constantly changing. There are numbers of churches that are declining and dying, but let me tell you, there are signs of amazing life out around the world today. I've had the joy of being in 85 countries, and let me tell you something, in some of the countries of this world, God is doing amazing things for the kingdom. The church, is it on mission or is it off mission? Well, that depends. How's the church doing? Are the people of the church aware of their mission? And are the people of the church united and connected? Are they working with and for one another as a team? Teamwork, Mission Impossible, all of those things, let them gel in your mind right now as we move to an interesting point. All right, let's look at the next one here. Let me share with you some ideas that were brought to me from a ministry that's called Transform World 2020, and they've identified a number of different spheres of society. Now, look with me at these spheres, sports and entertainment. Anybody involved in that sphere here, from kids that play sports in school, or Paul Weemy and I last night were at the Giants hockey game. Whoa, is that big time fun. I mean, they even have lights there that go different colors, and man, it pumps you up big time. Media, all kinds of media, every form of media imaginable, including the digital world. Education. I'm assuming that most all of us here have been educated to some degree in life. We all went to school. Government. By the way, Canada is a democracy, so that means that each and every one is to be involved in government. We have our role. That's an opportunity. That's another door that we can see ourselves entering. Look at the family. Now, I'm going to camp out on the family in a few moments. Because that's really, with Paul and myself, Pastor Rob, we are passionate about getting parents back in the mix. Community. Most all of us do live in some community with others. Arts. What about the arts world? All of the various form of art that influence the culture, the way we think, the way we talk, the way we act. Arts plays a dominant role there in some ways. The business world itself, most of us had jobs, we worked. Many of us are still doing that very thing. And then, of course, even health and leisure as we consider what to do with perhaps in some cases an abundance of time. All right, so what I'm doing now is I'm identifying the spheres of society that all of us are connected with, at least one. For just a moment here, as you look at those, ask yourself, okay, how many of these am I in? One, two, three. Some of you may be in as many as four or five of these spheres. You might say, well, what difference does that make? All right, let's go to the next slide, and I'll show you how this fits together in the Lord's master plan. You see right there, the very center circle. It's Jesus. You know, when we talk about the gospel of Jesus, we're talking about the person of Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. And we're talking about the work of Jesus, the atoning death of Jesus on the cross for the sins of the world. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what we are to affirm in our lives as we live as light and salt in the world we're called to in the spheres that God has providentially placed us into. Now look at the next one there. The ecclesia. That's the church. And by the way, as much as I love facilities, and my wife calls me the facilities man, I love facilities, but I recognize the church of Jesus Christ is not anything about brick and mortar and wood and glass. It's all about you and me. We are the ecclesia, and we are the ones that God gave himself for, that we might be his hands and his feet and his very voice on the earth. Now, remember what I said just a few moments ago? The mission of the church is three words. Give me those three words again. The number one, go. Well, you guys are really into this. Go, make disciples. All right. Now I'm going to throw you a curveball here. Stay tuned. I want you to really catch this, because when someone shared this with me some time ago, it really did blow me away, and it caused me to start thinking in kind of a new paradigm of the church of Jesus Christ. Okay, we understand we're to make disciples, right? There it is. We are to make disciples. By the way, how many of you actually see yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now, come on, your hand ought to go up there. Let's not be too coy. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been called to be his disciple. Anybody want to contest that idea? It's true. It's biblical. But here's the challenge that I want to give all of us. What happens after that? Does the Lord want us to be disciples and just continue to be disciples, and we sit there like little baby eaglets in the nest, waiting for the food, waiting for the food? Eventually, the parent eagles recognize we've got a crisis. It's time the little babies get out of the nest. And you've ever seen the movies or some of the nature shows that show the parents pushing the babies out, are making the nest so unbearable because they're removing things from the nest, and now the eaglets are really they're irritated, and they finally leave. And when they leave, it is a difficult decision, perhaps from the perspective of the baby eagle, but it's the best thing that little baby eagle ever did, because it discovers it has wings. And flying is one wonderful gift. Wow. All right. So here's my idea. We are disciples, But we are disciples for a purpose. So let me differentiate here for a moment. What's the difference between a student and a disciple? Well, a student is one who listens to his teacher, and a student is one who tries to understand what the teacher is giving, especially if you're going to be required to take a test. That's kind of where it ends. But the biblical idea of a disciple is not one who just hears the teacher. The disciple follows the teacher. The disciple mimics the teacher. The disciple tries to conceive, understand, and then live out the messages that the discipler gives. Being a disciple is a world different than just being a casual student of the word, for example. But that's still not where it ends. Now, I want you to look at the top category there. We make disciples to ultimately do what? Send apostles. You might say, whoa, wait a minute, time out. Jack, there were only 12 disciples, and I don't claim to be one of them. Good for you. That was a unique office, and I'm not going to try to displace that in any way. We understand clearly that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the apostles helped lay the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. Here we are in the 21st century. We don't need to be trying to build a new foundation. We need to build on what they set forth for the church. But here's what we need to understand. And that is the idea of apostle. The term itself means two things. One that is sent. Literally, that's what apostle means. It means sent one. Number two, it means sent one with a mission. Now, I want to challenge you today. You saw those spheres? You see those spheres of society? You're plugged in to those spheres. And those spheres, providentially, by the foreknowledge and the very hand of God, he has placed you into those spheres. And he says, be active, be light, be salt. Do something as you seek to love the people around you in those spheres like I love you and I like them. That's something that caused me to stop one day and realize, oh my goodness. You know, I've always seen discipleship as something, well, I'm always going to be a disciple of Jesus. But I never stopped to see myself as someone that reaches a place of graduation. Now, here's what we know from the four Gospels. Jesus called 12 disciples. They walked with him day in and day out for 3 years. And at the end of that time, there was the great and terrible crucifixion. And the day of graduation came. Maybe that's a good way for us to see it. Yes, we're disciples in Jesus, but are we also recognizing the time comes where we need to penetrate and influence and love the people in our spheres? In fact, we may even need to get to a place where we sit down and think about a plan. What could I do? The family sphere. I've got people in my family. They are not believers. Can I build a bridge? Can I do anything? Or do I just ignore them because it's just not my job? One of my favorite pictures of all time was taken on a highway in middle America. It was a picture of these guys who had this truck that laid it down the yellow line in the middle of the highway. And as they were painting that stripe in the truck, they came up to a skunk that had just died, had just been hit by a car. So they had a choice. Somebody needed to get out and move the skunk, or they were just going to keep driving. And sure enough, the picture is taken of this skunk in the middle of the road with a yellow stripe right over the top of him. Not my job. Well, I want you to know, you have been called by God to be his disciple, but also act like an apostle. You have been given a mission. And yes, some of us, because we are children of our culture, we say, "Ah, that's not my job." Well, let's go before the Lord and let's ask God for wisdom and understanding to know what can we do. If he tells me in Scripture, "I am light, I am salt," then what can I do? Well, 3 years ago, Paul Weemy, Pastor Rob, and I got together and we talked at length about family. Is there a crisis in a lot of churches today because there is crisis in the families? I mean, how many of us, when we became parents, we were fully prepared, adequately trained, and we had also reached a place where we had sufficient knowledge to be good parents? Didn't happen to me. How about you? We live in a culture that says, "Parents, no preparation necessary." Now think about this. The society we live in North America, values you and me as a worker. We go to school 12, 16, 20 years to prepare for work. Because after all, we work, we can advance society, we can pay taxes and do more things, we can do this and that. And your value is at its apex as a worker. But in our cultures and our societies, your value as a parent is hardly even understood. And so there's no preparation. We don't go into it at all. And when we become parents, we are overwhelmed. So what does an overwhelmed parent do with kids when they don't have a clue? Well, that's a great time to delegate, don't you think? Isn't it quite easy to say, "Hey, I'll make sure my kids go to church. Get them in Sunday school. Church will take care of it." But here's what we discovered in the Gospels. Discipleship is quite intensive. Discipleship requires a boatload of time. How in the world could we ever adequately disciple somebody? We've got to think outside of the context of the facility and realize that when it comes to discipling our children, oh my goodness. You know what? We need to do some things at home. Well, how in the world are we going to do that? Well, going to have to train the parents, going to have to lead the parents, and we're going to have to get parents involved. Now, let me tell you something. When we first began to wrestle with these ideas, we thought, well, that's not going to go over. In fact, I met with a group of men to talk about this very thing, and one man said to me, "Well, wait a minute, I think I'm doing my job." I said, "Well, let's talk about that." And he said, "Every Sunday, I drive my kids to church." And I said, "You know, that would be wonderful if God had called you to be a holy chauffeur. But that's not what he called you to. He called you to be the trainer of your children, the leader, the spiritual leader. And it looks like something altogether different." And so we wrestled over this idea. And some things began to come together as we searched the scriptures, as we really tried to get in deeply to the very story of Moses, to the degree we call it the Moses mandate today. In fact, here's something you'll find interesting. We were looking for some kind of a handle or a name, and we came across the book of Malachi. Remember the last two verses in the book of Malachi? It says that before that great and terrible day of the Lord, speaking of the tribulation, before that great and terrible day of the Lord is going to send Elijah. Any of you remember this? And Elijah was going to do something specific. What was he going to do? He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their kids. And he's going to turn the children back to their fathers. Here's what we were thinking. Wow, we don't have any idea where Elijah is, but this is a great idea. Because fathers today don't really know how to adequately father around the world. And so as we began to put some of these ideas together, we thought, we don't even have the courage to try to test this thing in North America. So we thought, now where are there some people full of faith and ready to embrace new ideas as long as they can clearly see them in the scriptures? So we chose Tanzania, Africa, and Burundi, Africa, and Ethiopia, Africa. And we went over there and we met with groups of pastors. And we asked them the question, are you experiencing a crisis? Are your parents in the church, the fathers and the mothers, how are they doing in our quest, in our mission to make next generation disciples? And these pastors, their hands were up. They were saying, oh, you're speaking to us. This is a difficult thing. And we're not sure what to do about this. And so we prayed with these pastors, we labored with these pastors, and ultimately we started Malachi Kids. And it was a way to get the parents having spiritual talk with the kids in the home. Spiritual conversation. I mean, you should see it. It's the most amazing thing because today we probably in Africa alone are in 600 churches. And let me tell you, these parents are being trained how to interface spiritually with their kids day by day by day, and by faith, they're doing it. It quickly spread. In fact, 2 weeks ago, I had the joy of opening country number 45, Sri Lanka. Sri Lanka. I mean, it is exciting now. By the way, you say, wait a minute. You're talking about in less than 3 years, you guys are in 45 countries. The reason for that is the internet. We are doing webinars. I'm interfacing all week long, the staff. We are connecting to pastors and leaders every day in countries around the world. In the old days, you had to go there. In the old days, you had to have big conferences. In the old days, you had to bring all these materials and get them published in all these languages. Last year alone, we added 10 languages, and they were all done by good translators on the internet. Now, we really truly believe that there is the possibility in these last days there will be a worldwide movement where fathers and mothers get back to their duties of spiritually shaping, training, building their children, not in a vacuum alone in the home, but in the home and the church. It's a partnership, and it works. So I'm going to close with an interesting story. The story is told of a theologian named Kierkegaard. A number of years ago, this man lived, and he told a fictitious story about a bunch of ducks. He called it the Duck Church. And he told the story about this duck church where every Sunday morning, all the ducks would come waddling in and they would be seated in their pews. And the pastor duck would get up and he would preach. And he was an eloquent preacher and he would preach about this theme of flying. And in his preaching, he would say, you may not believe this, but you can fly. You may not believe this, but you were made to fly. You may not believe this, but you can fly high above all the earth. And he would tell them all the glory and the beauty and the wonder and the thrill of flying. And these ducks got so excited, they went Pentecostal. No, I added that part. Boy, did these ducks get excited. And then they would close in prayer, and as Kierkegaard described it, all the ducks enjoyed each other in a few moments of fellowship, and they all went out the door, and they waddled home. Now, here's the challenge. You are a disciple, and you have been called as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You have been called to do the work of an apostle, in that you are being sent to influence your sphere, and you are being sent with the message of Jesus. How well are you doing? What can we do to help you have success spiritually with all of those that you rub elbows with? That's the challenge. We who are God's people have a mission that is possible because the Holy Spirit of God resides within, and He empowers us to be the hands and the feet and the very voice of Jesus Christ. Let us be about our Father's business, because that's what we've been called to. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness. Thank you that truly we are your church. And Lord, I want to thank you for these faithful people of God at Cloverdale who understand this mission. Let us reaffirm it today, and let us also look a bit more deeply into your very calling in our lives individually, that perhaps we might even go out from here and ponder the possibilities, O Lord, of what we've been called to do within our spheres of influence. Let us, Lord, be active in our faith. Let us be the light and the salt that you describe us as in your very word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.